You know that song, Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. And then he says, worship and obey. And I wonder how many times we want to skip past that part through the week, you know, where we worship and obey. We want to be close to God, but there is an obedience factor there. There's a worshiping factor. Well, welcome this morning and happy Father's Day to all the fathers. This morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark for quite some time. We're in Mark chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 today. We're going to continue this series, and God is blessing so far. I think you're going to get something out of each portion, each day, each time we come back as we go through this. We may take a break from time to time, depending on what comes up out there in the future. But since it's Father's Day, and since I know that fathers and grandfathers kind of have this way of doing things different than mothers and grandmothers, and it seems like what we do has a tendency to be counterproductive to what the mothers and the grandmothers want to do. So I decided I'm going to read you a story by Ray Stedman. And I think it will connect with our message pretty well and also connect with the heart of godly men on Father's Day. A grandfather entered his grandchild's bedroom. A wide grin brightened his kind-worn face. "Davy," he said, spreading his arms for a hug. "Grandpa," shrieked the delighted 2-year-old from his playpen. "Grandpa, hug. Grandpa, hug." "Sure, I'll give you a hug, Davy," said the grandfather. And with that, the old man reached into the grandson and scooped him up out of the playpen, snuggled the boy in his strong arms. After a big hug, the grandfather set the boy down outside of the playpen among his toys, and they began to play together. Minutes later, the boy's mother walked into the room. "Davy," she said sternly, "you know I put you in that playpen because you've been naughty. You should have told Grandpa to take you out." Davy's eyes puddled up as he began to cry. The grandfather instantly felt terrible. I think all of us men know exactly that feeling when we've just done something like that. The grandfather instantly felt terrible. He didn't know that the grandson had been given a timeout in his playpen as punishment. Now he had made a bad situation even worse for his little grandson. "Grandpa, play with me," the boy said in a pitiful voice that broke the old man's heart. But the mother was unbending. "Davy, you know you have to go back into the playpen." She lifted up the boy and put him back into solitary confinement. And the boy wailed in despair. What could the grandfather do? He knew he couldn't overrule the boy's mother, but his heart went out to the poor boy. Then the grandfather had an idea. "Dad," said mother, "what do you think you're doing?" "The only thing I can do," said the grandfather as he climbed into the playpen with his grandson. See, the child was being punished, and maybe rightfully so, but the only way the grandfather could show mercy to the boy was by descending to the Davy situation and taking Davy's punishment onto himself. And that's what happened in your life and in my life when Jesus came into this world. Thank God, since all fathers have a spiritual role to play in the family's life. Thank God that we have an example in Jesus Christ, and we're still learning how to be fathers and grandfathers. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Last week, Mark opened the chapter by introducing Jesus through John the Baptist. God had prepared John the Baptist from birth to prepare the way for Jesus the Messiah. We saw how John carried out his calling from birth all the way into death with a passion, and even to the point of where Jesus said, "There has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Mark quickly then moves in his account. He just jumps right into now and introduces Jesus. So if you join me in Mark 1, verse 9. "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" You know, this passage records the first appearance of Jesus since he was seen in the temple at the age of 12 years old. So we really know nothing about the next 18 years of Jesus Christ. In fact, Luke sums it up this way in Luke 2:52. He says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." That's all we know of the next 18 years about our Lord and Savior Jesus. See, the Bible is silent about most of his childhood. However, we know that God put this together in a timely manner with a plan, and God's plan was at work in the Messiah coming on scene at just the right time. So here we are in Mark, at the onset of the ministry that changed your life, my life, and the world. Jesus Christ enters the picture, and in verse 9 it says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Or tempted to ask, why at that time? Why did Jesus choose that time to enter the scene? Why is it like this? Well, here's number one on your sheet. God's timing is never late and never early. He's never late and he's never early. He's already always exactly on time. John's ministry had started. He was the forerunner. He begins his ministry at just the right time. And then Jesus comes on the scene to get on mission, on task, to do what he's to do at just the right time. There was a very large crowd that was coming about and changing in their hearts. They were repenting and going out to see John the Baptist. His message was simple. He said, repent. In fact, repentance and forgiveness was included in his all-important message. And then he said, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. A very simple message. No doubt, according to the scriptures, this was God's appointed time. God's appointed time. I think all of us are concerned about doing things within God's timing. God's timing is always right. Remember this, since God invented time, he can take things right down to, what would you call it, the nanosecond. And he can make things happen precisely on time. Mark said, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee. It was a public appearance on the banks of the Jordan. It would be the first time in 400 years that they would really see any redemptive power of a Messiah or Jesus coming. It would be the first time since the prophets had presented their messages. In fact, he would be there to overcome that Adam nature that we all have of this fallen world that was passed on to us from Adam and Eve as they fell from the garden, and mankind took on this need for a redeemer to come to the scene. Someone that would come in and reconcile our relationship with God, give us a chance to have a relationship with God. It was a long-awaited time for a spotless lamb and a Messiah that was prophesied about. He would have to overcome the sin and the Satan in this world. He would have to overcome the many other things that men have brought to this world. But what does the world see that day? Jesus was baptized. When he came onto the scene, Jesus was baptized. Mark just jumps in on the appearance and immediately says he was baptized by John in the Jordan. You know, I'm glad there's other accounts in the scriptures to shed some light on baptism, and as well, you know, John's baptism was for the remissions of sins. This means that people that were coming out to see John were coming out because they had sinned and they realized that they were sinners. They were coming out and they were changing directions in the way that they were going. They were making a change in their life. They were admitting that they were sin, that they were sinners publicly, and they were also confessing that they would go this new way with that baptism. They were submitting to that baptism as a sign. It was a symbol of a changed life. Will we do the same thing today when our life is changed? When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we go into our baptismal pool here or into a river and we are baptized to show the world that we have changed. So why was Jesus baptized? Why was Jesus baptized? When he came to John for baptism in Matthew 3:13, it says this, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. John and Jesus were cousins. So we can assume that John probably knew a little bit about his cousin and a great deal about his life. John's parents were told by an angel that John would be the forerunner to the Messiah. And he would be doing it in the spirit of Elijah. Well, John knew his position in the plan. But when it came to the baptism of Jesus, John hesitated as unworthy. John was very humble. Jesus says, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." You see, God's divine plan was in motion. God's plan is always going to be righteous as well. God was working through John the Baptist, and it was time for the world to see that God's plan was moving on to the next level, and through this revelation or this revealing of Jesus at the Jordan River. Now, we know this baptism wasn't for repentance of sin or confession of sin. It was about identifying with God the Father and his timing. The prophets had been silent for about 400 years, as we said. John's preaching indicated that the kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is coming. Jesus came and was baptized in front of the people by John, demonstrating to John and all the other people that I am the Messiah. His presentation gets there, and he says, I am the Messiah. People had to start at that point saying, am I going to switch over now from this point of repentance and look to the one that God has sent? Is this going to take place? There's points of decision in our life as well. There's times where you are told something, you learn something, and then you reach a point of decision regarding Jesus Christ. Well, this was a statement of fulfillment that God the Father had been doing all these things, bringing it together at this perfect time. And Jesus is saying, I am identifying with you, John, and what you have been teaching, and I am beginning my ministry. The baptism of Jesus also shows us that Jesus would identify with us. See, even though John was a Levite, he had alienated himself from the scribes and from the Pharisees by referring to them as a brood of vipers. He didn't dress like them. He didn't hang out with them. But now everyone who had accepted John would see that Jesus was accepting John as well. And people who were having to choose at that point between John and Jesus, just like they would with us today, we have to choose Jesus. See, John's group was concerned about their sin, their relationship with God. That was much different than the scribes and the Pharisees groups. These guys were hungry for the truth of Jesus Christ. So Jesus appears on the scene and identifies with the people. Remember, he was born with a human body. So that he might come down and live among us, so he could walk among us. And honestly, he meets us at our level in this world where we're at. It wasn't too good for us, even though he was very good. He was righteous to the fullest. But now he's being baptized to identify with us that as a people, that he has come to save us. He has come into this world to live among us and to be 100% God and 100% man, so that he could be that spotted lamb that goes to the cross. We're baptized today to show, honestly, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's part of it. We're also baptized today because when we go under that water, we're demonstrating that the old man has passed away, and we come up, behold, a new man. We're born again. We're starting down this new journey, a new life. We're telling the world we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, Jesus used baptism to signal the beginning of his ministry. Now, since we are saved and our life has changed, we are given that same opportunity to demonstrate through baptism and signal to the rest of the Christians that we are beginning that new ministry in and through Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture. Number three, God blessed the ministry. On the onset of the ministry of Jesus, God gave the world a picture of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know it as the Holy Trinity. At this baptism, Mark's account, verse 10 says this, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Through this tearing open of the heavens, the Holy Spirit descends on him, on the Lord Jesus, as a visible sign. As a visible sign, the Spirit was in the form of a dove. A dove was actually a poor man's offering. In fact, two turtle doves is what Joseph and Mary offered when they presented Jesus, the baby, on the eighth day in the temple. In the minds of the people, doves were associated with really sacrifice, but it was a poor person's sacrifice. Jesus came as a servant. Jesus came as a servant, a sacrificial servant. He came into this world with a very meager beginning. As we see every Christmas, we talk about born in a stable or in a manger. Very humble. He lived a life of sacrifice. He didn't show signs of great wealth at all. He did not come to this world for himself, but he sacrificed for others. He was a sacrificial servant for the world. And now the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit always brings glory to Jesus Christ. That's how you test the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Always brings glory to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus as a stamp of approval or identity that this is what's taking place. That's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. And so then we see within that picture of Jesus more taking place. In verse 11, we see and hear, we don't hear it, but we read about them hearing, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Another beautiful picture, really, for Father's Day, because we have now the Father in heaven looking down upon a son. And we hear God's voice of approval. Now, I don't know how many people actually witnessed that day, but enough to write about it in our Gospels. And now for over 2,000 years, people have been taught about that special day. Over and over, they hear about God, the Father's approval over the Son. And God said those words to the Son that I think probably everyone on the face of this earth would like to hear from their Father. He says, "You're my Son. I claim you. I claim you. You're my son." He says, "I love you. I love you." And a lot of fathers have a hard time saying that to their children. He says, "I am well pleased with you." And a lot of fathers have a hard time putting on a stamp of approval with their sons. Sometimes as men, we just get so involved in life that we miss the very thing that our children need to hear. Our children need to know that we claim them, that we've accepted them, that we love them, that we're pleased with them. And I have to admit, as a parent, we base it sometimes on behavior. But God loved us anyway. Went beyond our behavior. When God made Adam, he gave him dominion over this earth. But that all changed. As soon as Adam and Eve were out of the garden, it brought really creation under a curse of sin and death. Death is the penalty of sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned." It's all, nothing we could change about that. But remember this, through all this, God loved us anyway. God loved us anyway. And so we drop down to verse 17. It says, "For if by the trespasses of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Wow. Jesus came as the second Adam. Jesus came as the second Adam. He came to give us a life and freedom from this sin and the power of sin, the power that sin had over us, to where we deserved death as a punishment. He gave us life. Now, you have probably noticed many times when you meet somebody, and we actually got to do a wedding yesterday, and we met a lot of people and family members, and you could see similarities within the family. You've noticed that. The mother, the father, you see the children, and you see grandparents, and there's a physical appearance that is similar. You've probably noticed that. But there's also characteristics in their speech habits and the words they use, and also in their personalities. You even see that. Well, later in the ministry of Jesus, as he prepared to go to be with the Father, he begins talking about knowing the Father. And that's what we all need to do, is we need to know the Father. He's talking about knowing the Father. Philip was there, and he said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And in John 14:9, Jesus answers, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And so Jesus continues to explain to them and the relationship that he has with his Father and how he actually showed us the Father through his life, through his talk, through his lifestyle, how he was living so that they could see, "I am revealing the Father's love to you. I am revealing all of this to you." But then he even said something else. He said, "If you can't believe this, at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves." You need to know the Father. That's important. And Jesus kept driving this home. You need to know the Father. Now, I have said all of this so I could read these next two verses to you. Jesus said in John 14:12-14, he says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask of me for anything in my name and I will do it." See, then Jesus goes into the next verses there in John and he talks about obedience again. That goes hand in hand with the Christian life. And Jesus is asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit down, the Comforter down, just like what happens to us. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, just like what happened to Jesus at the time of baptism, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our life and seals us, puts a stamp of approval or an identity upon us. Helps us to be the child of God that we're to be. See, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are ready to help us. They're ready to help you. Now, if you've waited to accept Jesus as your Savior, why not make it today? Why not make this the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and establish that new relationship with God and get rid of all the guilt of the past and the sins in your life and give that all up and trust God for it? If you've been waiting to be baptized, why not arrange for it today? If you haven't been scripturally baptized, then think about arranging that today because we can arrange for that to happen. Scriptural baptism is important because it's the beginning of your ministry really taking off like what Jesus Christ did. It is part of obedience. It's part of following through with what God has asked of us. We're to be baptized. If you're waiting to serve one another the way Jesus served as a servant, then why not begin today serving the way that Jesus served? With that type of sacrificial love to where other people and the value of other people is lifted because of what God has done in your life. Because you can only give what God's given you in the first place. And I can tell you, the more you give, God has a way of giving you more to give. It just keeps going on and on. Well, if you've been waiting, we're going to give you an opportunity this morning. As our praise team comes forward and prepares for an invitation, let's stand and we'll have a little word of prayer here. Because the simplicity of the gospel is before us. The simplicity of our decisions are before us. It's always just a choice of what will we do regarding it.